Tonight we begin the evening line of fellowship in this training, which is, and if you're looking at your booklet, you can say it with me, knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. So that is the general subject for this week's evening line of fellowship. And then there are titles for each of the messages. And the title for tonight's message is Knowing God in an Age of Godlessness. The fellowship tonight will be, I believe, quite particular. It will be quite weighty. And it requires your exercise to receive the word of the ministry. I do believe that you all came here this week because you want to know God. And you want to advance in your knowing of God. And you're here because you love the Lord. Because you have a heart for God and for His Word. You're here because you have consecrated this time to the Lord to be trained. And because this is a training, we can touch particular things that you are open to be touched about. Because you have given yourself voluntarily to be trained this week. So as we get into the message tonight, we will touch some things that are very particular concerning this age, concerning its darkness, concerning its degradation. But I'd like to encourage you in this way. Firstly, that's not the whole message. That's a good part of the message in the beginning, but it's not the whole message. Do you realize that as we are here tonight, as you are here day after day in this training, that the Lord is interceding for you personally? He is supplying you in and as the Spirit personally. He is supplying us corporately. And He is shepherding us inwardly. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And as we open to Him to pursue this line of fellowship tonight and throughout this week, I encourage you to just be one with the interceding Christ, to open your being to Him, and to intercede for one another, that together we would, as the book of Hosea tells us to do, pursue the knowledge of Jehovah. As we progress through the message tonight, we will see, we will begin to see what it is to know God. We may think we know what it is to know God, but we may be quite surprised to see that knowing God is much more subjective than perhaps you first realize when you see the subject of this week's line of fellowship. And so we want to be one with the Lord, to pursue Him with an exercised spirit, with a heart that is open to Him to receive the Word, and with our whole being focused on the Lord and on the Word being ministered. As we touch some of these matters concerning the age with its degradation, with its rebelliousness against God and against His throne of authority, there may be a temptation to apply that word only to those, so to speak, out there, the unbelievers, those in the world. We may very easily apply it to others. We may even apply it to others among ourselves this week. But we will suffer loss if we are not open to have the Word applied to our inner being. To receive the enlightening, to receive the exposing, to receive the shining of the Spirit, to expose the rebelliousness in us, to expose our inward shortages, our lacks, to expose our own sinfulness. Because this word tonight, in particular, is a word that we are laboring to release to rescue you from the things that may have infected your own thinking, the things that may weigh you down and suppress your spirit, the things that may separate you from the Lord and from a proper and diligent pursuit of Him. So can we be open to the Lord tonight? We've prayed very much that the Lord would give us a proper beginning and that the word released tonight would be a word that the brothers for the rest of this week can build upon until we reach the glorious consummation of this training when we all will have come to know God a little more through our corporate and personal pursuit of Him. What a blessing that we can be here to hear such a word, that we can be here to pursue the Lord with one another, that we can be here in an atmosphere that is open to the Lord, that the Spirit may come in and work out all that is in God's heart for each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ. So again, this evening's message is knowing God in an age of godlessness. The degree of our knowing God will determine the degree of our spiritual experience. And so we must pursue knowing God, not merely knowing about God, but knowing God Himself, His person, His nature as the Spirit in our mingled spirit. And our degree of knowing God will determine the degree of our experience of God Himself. And it will determine what the situation of the church will be. And we must seek the growth in life, because as we grow in life, then our knowledge of God increases with the growth of life in our inner being. All of us here tonight have been regenerated. We have received the Lord's life into our spirit, and now that life needs to grow. And as life grows, so we come to know God more and more as He truly is, the subjective one living in us and gaining in us His corporate expression for His glory in this universe. But in order to get to the point where we enter into how to know God in this outline, we need to pass through some very particular fellowship concerning what it is not to know God, and concerning what it is to give up God and to therefore be given up by God and to be given up to the point where we can commit every evil imaginable. In other words, the fellowship in this first portion of the outline is in the book of Romans chapter 1 concerning condemnation on mankind generally. But again, we must be open to receive the word to us specifically. There is a consequence to giving up God, and we must endeavor to be those who never give up God. Because God needs those who know Him. And our knowledge of God, our knowing God, will strengthen us in our pursuit of God. Daniel 11:32 says, those who know their God will show strength and take action. We are strengthened by our knowing God. So let us pursue knowing God tonight and all this week, and by His mercy, all the days of our lives. Roman numeral 1. The world today is full of darkness and wickedness. And the primary reason is that men do not know God. We'll just read through points 1-6 because they are all verses which make this point very explicitly that fallen men do not know God. As I got into this outline, I had to stop after reading these verses because they are so penetrating. Letter A. Although mankind knew there was God, they tested and tried Him, eventually deciding not to hold Him in their full knowledge. Now, before we read the verses, it's very interesting here in Romans chapter 1 because it says that they knew God and yet they did not hold Him in their full knowledge. Let me read to you the first set of verses in Romans 1. For the wrath of God, beginning at verse 18, is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest within them, for God manifested it to them. For the invisible things of Him, both His eternal power and divine characteristics, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made, so that they would be without excuse. Because, and we may think in reading these verses, they didn't know God. But very interesting in verse 21, it says, because though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or thank Him, but rather became vain in their reasonings, and their heart, lacking understanding, was darkened. So here, fallen men did not hold God in their full knowledge. It is not that they did not know that there was a God. They knew that there is God. But rather, they held down the truth in unrighteousness, constantly suppressing the truth. Truth here indicates reality. There is reality in this universe. And the most real thing, the most real person, the most real one in the universe is God Himself. And rather than glorifying Him as God and thanking Him, rather, fallen mankind holds down, suppresses, constantly holds down and suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And this is exactly the condition of the world that we live in today. Point one says, righteous Father, the world has not known You. John 17:25. Point two, the world through its wisdom did not know God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. You may be quite impressed with the wisdom, so-called, of your professors in college, with their learning, with their degrees. And yet many of them, while they know much about their respective fields of academic inquiry, they do not know God. Point three, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Point four, and all that generation as well were gathered to their fathers, and another generation who did not know Jehovah or the work that he had done for Israel rose up after them. And the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of Jehovah. Judges 2, 10 to 11. Note, they did not know Jehovah, and therefore they did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. The source of wickedness is turning away from God Himself. Point 5. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are wise to do evil, but they do not know to do good. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. Point 6. Falsehood and not truth prevails in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares Jehovah. Point B. We need to see the source of wickedness. Point 1. The first element in the source of wickedness is holding down the truth in unrighteousness. From the very beginning, mankind did not respect the reality of God, but suppressed it. They did not care for this reality and refused to hold it in a proper way. So human beings today have some sense, whether they confess or not, that there is a God. Creation testifies that there is a God. And we'll see more of this as we go on. But rather than honoring God, most human beings today suppress the truth, the reality of God, in unrighteousness and refuse out of stubbornness to acknowledge God, to acknowledge Him who is God, and therefore they live in a path of sin and unrighteousness, which is leading to destruction if they do not repent and believe in Christ as Savior and Lord today. But what about us? We also may neglect God. We may realize there is surely God, and surely this week we acknowledge God. But as we go on in our human lives, will we become stubborn to suppress this truth, to suppress this reality in unrighteousness? We don't want to follow the way of the world in its wickedness, to deny our God, but rather to pursue the knowledge of Him who is God. Point 2. The second element is disapproving of holding God in one's full knowledge. Let's continue to read in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to uncleanness, so that they dishonor their bodies among themselves. So there is in verse 28, in this point, which we've not gotten to in the verses, the disapproving of holding God in one's full knowledge. We may hold many things in our knowledge. We may approve of many things, to hold many things in our knowledge, even as believers in Christ. We may not hold God in our full knowledge. We may hold money in our knowledge. We may hold fashion in our knowledge. We may approve of knowing education in our knowledge, as a thing and as a pursuit in itself for our own glory. We may pursue the riches of the world. We may pursue fame. We may approve of holding these things in our full knowledge, and yet not approve of holding God in our full knowledge. So we need to be open to the Lord, to be exposed. Lord, what do I approve of holding in my full knowledge that is not You? Of course, we need to live a proper human life on the earth. We need to be educated. We need to earn an income to support our living on the earth. But our living on the earth is supported so that God would have a people on the earth in whom He can accomplish His eternal purpose. So there are many things that we may approve of holding in our full knowledge. We may approve of holding sports in our full knowledge. And yet we may not approve of holding God in our full knowledge. The third element that is the source of wickedness is not glorifying God and not worshiping Him. Does the world today glorify God? The world does not glorify God. The age today is incurably wicked. God's intention is not to cure this age. This age is already under God's condemnation. This age is already under His judgment, but His judgment will be fully manifest upon it when He returns. We do not want to be a part of the fallen age, going the way of the age, with its rebellious thinking toward God. Let's continue with point 4 and 5, because here is where I want to spend some time. The fourth element is exchanging God for idols. Now, in this country, there is not so much the worship of outward idols. Surely there are some religions that worship outward idols and they have a presence in this country. But by and large, we don't have people that are worshiping idols of wood and stone, carved idols in the image of, as it says in Romans, in the image of man or of four-footed reptiles. But we have idols in our heart. Because an idol is anything that replaces God in our heart. And therefore, the things that we approve of holding in our full knowledge may be the idols that we have erected in our heart that replace God, that replace the worship of God, that frustrate our knowledge of God. We may idolize the movie stars that we see on the big screen. We may idolize education because we desire to be glorified before men for our educational attainments. We may idolize the trends of fashion in the world today. We may beautify ourselves to gain the notoriety of others and therefore erect idols of self-beautification in our hearts. I tell you, I've had to consider before the Lord just recently, in response to a fellowship I received a long time ago in a public setting, but that touched me very much, but that I had to just revisit with the Lord again. And that was, Lord, how much of my thinking every day of my life is centered on money? I had to be open to the Lord about this. Whether you have a lot of money, you don't have any money, how much of our heart is occupied with the love and the desire for riches? And so there are many kinds of idols in our hearts. And the idols need to be torn down. They need to be exposed under the blazing light of the Lord as the Spirit to shine, that we would repent. Lord, I desire nothing but You. I say this in faith. In actuality, I realize I desire many other things. But Lord, I say in faith, You are my desire. Point 5, the result of giving up God is being given up by God and having fornication, confusion in order. Now here, we see very much the age that we are living in today. It is an age of utter fornication. And the fornication in this age is such that I don't know that any human being has ever thought of the kinds of fornication that now are prevalent in the world that we live in today. Satan's evil intention in man is being worked out through man's giving up of God, turning away from God, and being given up by God, and therefore being given up to the lusts of and passions of dishonor. I'm going to continue to read Romans to you. And as I do, you just exercise to pray and to, as the song we sang said, amen, the word of God. I'll read again verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to uncleanness, so that they dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore God gave them up to passions of dishonor, for their females exchanged the natural use for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their craving toward one another, males with males committing unseemliness and fully receiving in themselves the retribution of their error, which was due. And even as they did not approve of holding God in their full knowledge, God gave them up to a disapproved mind to do the things which are not fitting. Now here, I'll stop and I'll read the remaining verses later. Here, the Apostle Paul, in writing Romans chapter 1, touches the matter in a very explicit way of fornication, confusion in order. Fornication is the abuse of sex outside of the proper marriage union ordained by God, that is the union of one man and one woman. Now I want to insert here something quite precious from the Word. And I'll accompany this with a little more reading. But we need to see in the Bible what the issue of turning away from God, of giving up God, and of being given up by God is. That is fornication. And how following fornication is the release of every evil imaginable. I want you to stay with me to see from the Word the source of homosexuality and the source of every kind of sexual deviation that is fornication. This is physical fornication. There is also spiritual fornication, that is to worship idols and therefore to commit fornication against Christ, our true husband. But let us consider from the Word what it means to go after different flesh. Before I read and before I continue this line of fellowship, I also want to encourage you in this way. Some of you may know people close to you, friends, relatives, who have fallen in to this particular kind of sin. But as long as these ones have breath, they can be saved. Christ died on the cross. He shed His precious blood. He poured out every drop of His blood to enact the new covenant, whereby we can enjoy all the riches of God as our reality. In resurrection, He became the life-giving Spirit, so that all who would repent of their sin, regardless of how gross the sin is sin, if they would repent of their sin and receive the cleansing of Christ's precious blood and receive Him as Savior and Lord, they will be regenerated by the Spirit to receive the life of God in their spirit. They will be washed. They will be cleansed. They will be justified. But tonight, our object is to expose the age. I am not speaking against God-created vessels who were created in the image and likeness of God for His glory. Rather, I am speaking according to the Word concerning the fallen, degraded age of fornication that we live in. And then we want to see how we can be rescued from this age of fornication, this age of godlessness, to become, as you will see later in the week, the mystery of godliness. In Genesis chapter 6, there is a very important portion recorded by Moses. I'll read you 5 verses. And when men began to multiply on the surface of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. The sons of God here, as it says in verse 2, the sons of God, these are fallen angels. And Jehovah said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. So his days will be 120 years. Now the principle ordained by God for human marriage is that one man would be joined to one woman. And through that holy union, which Hebrews 13:4 tells us must be held in honor by all, through that holy union, then there would come fruit born of that union, vessels created by God through human birth to be vessels to contain Him for His glory. So there is a governing principle for marriage, and that is that marriage is between one man and one woman. But here, the principle in Genesis 6 was broken. It was broken. Because the sons of God, that is fallen angels, came to the earth and they took human bodies. And they joined themselves with the daughters of men whom they saw to be fair. That means that the fallen angels were mingled with human beings to produce something that was not God's intention. Genesis 6 continues, The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men. That means they produced children of them, and they gave birth to children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we have the flood at Noah's time. But do you see the principle of human marriage and how it was broken here to produce a race on the earth that was condemned by God? Now, in Genesis chapter 11, there is idolatry to the uttermost. And there is the Tower of Babel when men rebelled against God. And then in chapter 19, it goes further. We see the progression here just as we see it in Romans chapter 1. There's a turning away from God, a giving up of God, a failing, a not approving to hold God in one's full knowledge. And then this is followed by the matter of exchanging God for idols. And then in Genesis 19, there is fornication. There's a progression here. And Paul was writing Romans according to the progression in Romans 1, according to the progression in Genesis, to show the progression of man's fallenness until he's utterly given up by God to the passions of lust, to even dishonor his body with others. So in Genesis chapter 19, let me read to you a few verses here. And this is when the Lord sent, there were three angels, one was the Lord, to go and to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, and Lot, the nephew of Abraham, was there in Sodom. he had set up his place at the tent of at the gate of Sodom. And Sodom was a wicked city, but because he had lingered there, eventually he was brought into Sodom, into that wicked city. And because he lived in Sodom, in an atmosphere of immorality, his sense of morality was drugged. He himself became befuddled. If we live in an atmosphere, if we are living close to even an atmosphere of sin and wickedness, with a good heart, but being self-deceived that maybe we'll gain some out of that atmosphere, then we too will have our sense of morality drugged. And we will begin to think and act as the worldly people, as the unbelievers, and we will become defiled, and we will hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Listen here to what happened. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. This kind of knowing is to abuse them." And Lot went out to them at the entrance and shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. I have here two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them as is fitting in your eyes. Only do not do anything to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Lot was willing to give his two virgin daughters to these sexually depraved, sinful men, so that they would abuse the daughters instead of the ones who had come to take shelter under Lot's roof. This means that Lot's sense of morality had been utterly drugged, and he was befuddled because he was living in the sinful garlic room of Sodom. Genesis 19 continues. But they said, "Stand aside." Then they said, "This one came here to sojourn," meaning Lot, "and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than we would have them." And they pressed hard against the man, against Lot, and came near in order to break down the door. The men were homosexuals. The city of Sodom, with its name, is where we have the word sodomy. It's from the name Sodom. And they struck the men, but the men stretched out their hand and brought Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the entrance of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the entrance. Sin always brings in blindness. If we live in a sinful way, we are utterly blind. And our blindness will issue in more sin. Okay, so here, now, the situation has degraded to the point where there is gross fornication, the fornication of homosexuality at the time of Sodom. Now, just a few more verses in the New Testament, in Jude chapter 6, Jude verses 6 and 7. And this is referring both to those sons of God, the fallen angels in Genesis 6, and then it's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, the two portions I just read to you. Listen to what Jude has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "And angels who did not keep their own principality, but abandoned their own dwelling place, he has kept in eternal bonds under gloom for the judgment of the great day." Those are the fallen angels that didn't keep their own principality, their own dwelling place. But they came down. They took bodies of human beings. And then they made a union with the daughters of men to produce this wicked race. Verse 7, "How Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, who in like manner with these gave themselves over to fornication and went after different flesh, are set forth as an example undergoing the penalty of eternal fire." Now, different flesh in Genesis 6 means the fallen angels uniting with human beings. Different flesh as applied in this verse to Genesis 19 means males going after other males in the flesh. And that's what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that males craved one another. They burned with passion for one another to do what was unseemly, to do what was not fitting. I shared in the beginning that there's a labor here to rescue you from the polluting and corrupting thoughts that are in the world, that are in this age, that are on your university campuses, that are spoken by your professors. And some of you may have sympathized with these kinds of sinful living. We have to be faithful to speak the truth that homosexuality is sin. It is an abomination to God. There's another matter, and that is how this thought is infecting popular entertainment. And it's getting in initially in a subtle way, but then it becomes more explicit. So in the last Star Trek movie, now one of the characters that has been a mainstay since it was a television show in the 1960s now is a homosexual in the last movie version of this series. And then the Power Rangers. That's for kids. Some of you like Power Rangers when you were little, when you were growing up in the 1990s. Well, as I understand it, from having done some reading, the 2000s, some of you, I guess, huh? From having done some reading in this, there's a character in the Power Rangers movie who is questioning her sexuality, one of the heroes. Of course, you've heard that in this Beauty and the Beast movie, which maybe some of you have seen, there's a, from what I understand, fleeting, but nonetheless there, homosexual moment toward the end of the film between two characters beloved of children. And so, in this age, the buzzwords are tolerance and diversity. And we may hear the words tolerance and diversity, and we may think, well, I don't want to be an intolerant person. I appreciate people's diversities. But this is very much the subtle tactic of the enemy. To use something that is good and to fill it with evil things, so that you swallow all the poison in your effort to live according to your good nature created by God. I have three children, ages 13, 11, and 8. And my middle child brought home from her school a book flyer. Remember Scholastic book flyers? Weren't those just so exciting when you were young, ordering books and then watching them come to your classroom? It was wonderful, right? Oh, the bygone days of youth. I'm enjoying that through my children. But my daughter came to my wife, and she showed my wife something in the middle of that flyer as a sixth grader. And in the middle of that flyer, in the corner, quite hidden from view, was a book about an adolescent couple that were girls, about a girl falling in love with another girl, middle school age. That was what the book was about. And then I did a little more research into it, and I discovered that there's an organization. And I'm not encouraging you to look this up on the internet. I'll speak it, then you forget about it. But here's the buzzword again. We need diverse books. That's the name of the organization. We need diverse books. And so there are forms of diversity in these books that they want to now start marketing, and they've partnered with the Scholastic Book Company to begin to get these books into the elementary schools and the junior high schools. Now, There are good books. Diversity concerning race, concerning those with special needs. These are all noble things to build up a consciousness of being tolerant of others who are different from us in terms of race and special needs and so forth. But then they use this to then begin to inject, what about diversity of sexual orientation? What about diversity of gender identity? So if a child is biologically male, but feels inwardly that he is female, we should just gladly welcome this person and affirm their diversity. But the Bible tells us, and our God-created reason in our own being tells us, that God created them male and female. And 1 Corinthians tells us that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. There's a distinction of gender. There is only male and female. Christ is the husband. The church is his universal bride. Human marriage shows us what is on God's heart. He is the universal male. The church is the universal female. And the two are joined to be one universal couple for the bright and resplendent glory of the triune God in humanity for eternity. And we see, and I did not bring statistics with me, though I have them. I've actually done a lot of reading in this for a certain area of service I was involved in at one time. But the tragedy of all of this is that those who have given themselves over to fornication are vessels created in the image and likeness of God. They're created by God for His glory, and Christ died for them. And yet, if they do not repent in this age, then they will, as the Bible tells us, have to undergo the penalty of eternal fire, judgment. God will not withhold His judgment forever on this wicked age. And the age that we live in now is absolutely, according to what Paul outlined in Romans 1, and according to the progression in Genesis, our eyes have to be opened, saints, to see the world that we are living in. Let me continue reading in Romans 1 with the last four verses. Now, there is disapproving of holding God in one's full knowledge. There's exchanging God for idols. There is the being given up by God for having given up God. There's the committing of fornication. And then the floodgates open to every evil imaginable. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, slanderers, hateful to God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, senseless, faithless, affectionless, merciless, who, though fully knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but also have fellow delight in those who practice them. Undoubtedly, you are surrounded by this in your universities. It is flooding the internet. You may have absorbed these kinds of thoughts and not even realized it. You may think, well, if one person loves another, isn't that good enough? Let me ask you a question. What did the Lord Jesus mean in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, when He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted"? Did he mean if you're sad and you're going through a hard day, it's okay, I'll comfort you? Is that all that the Lord meant when he said that? Blessed are those who mourn for the world situation, for its utter rebelliousness against God and against His throne of authority. God's glory is rejected. Christ is rejected. The Spirit is frustrated. The church is desolate. The self is corrupt. The whole world is utterly wicked and evil. This is what the Lord Jesus meant when He wanted us to mourn. And our comfort is the comfort that there is a coming kingdom, that the wickedness will not prevail. The wickedness will not last forever. God will not tolerate it for eternity. Let me ask you another question. A couple of years ago, when homosexual marriage was legalized in our country, and the White House was arrayed in all the colors of the rainbow in celebration of this legal ruling, what was your reaction within? Did you rejoice with the world and say, "This is a great day for America. Diversity and tolerance are advancing. Civil rights are advancing." Was this your response inwardly? Or was your response, dear saints, to mourn? Was your response to mourn? To weep, if not outwardly, then inwardly? Lord Jesus, we don't stand with the wickedness. We don't stand with the degradation. We don't stand with the moral laxness. We don't stand with the rebellion. Lord Jesus, You've shown us mercy. We desire to know You. We desire to pursue the knowledge of God. We desire You, Lord, to know You in the depths. This was my response when I saw that. There was a righteous indignation inwardly, but the prevailing sense was one of mourning. Mourning. We've prayed much for you, that you would receive this word in a humble spirit and with a learning spirit, that you would not mistake the tone and the intent. We are not bigoted people. We are people who know God. We are people who know God's Word. And we are people who are sinners like all human beings are. We are people who have been shown mercy by our God. We are no better than anybody else. We are simply objects of the mercy of the great God. And because we are objects of His mercy, we must also be faithful to speak forth the glad tidings that Christ died for sinners such as we. So we love the human vessels created by God. We love them because God loves them. But we cannot stand with the wickedness of the age. We cannot stand with the rebellion against God's authority because we see that God has an eternal purpose. In the time remaining, we will go into the next section. And this will usher us into the continuing fellowship for the evening line of fellowship this week. On the earth, let's read this all together. Point 2, Roman 2. On the earth today, God needs those who would know Him. Let's say it again. On the earth today, God needs those who would know Him. A. God delights in our knowing Him. Therefore, He wants us to pursue knowing Jehovah. These verses in Hosea 6 Let me read to you very briefly. Verse 6, "For I delight in loving kindness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God desires our knowing Him more than our service to Him. We must serve Him, but we must serve Him as those who know Him. And verse 3, "Therefore let us know, let us pursue knowing Jehovah." That means daily we need to pursue knowing Jehovah. B, there are two kinds of knowledge of God, the outward knowledge and the inward knowledge, Hebrews 8:11. 1, to know the doings and the ways of God are both knowledge of an outward nature. So the doings of God, His acts, for example, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel saw His acts. They saw His doings. He parted the Red Sea, and they passed through on dry land. He caused the miracle of manna coming from heaven and being found each morning as dew on the grass. These were to see God's ways. Excuse me, God's acts, God's doings. This is something outward. This is the first part of knowing God, to see His doings. And then it speaks here of His ways. The ways of God are the principles by which He acts. So He acts, for instance, in parting the Red Sea, in bringing manna from heaven. But then, to know the principles according to which God's act. This is a deeper knowing, but it's still of an outward nature. So when the Lord was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham knew God's ways, not merely His acts. And he knew that God is righteous and that He would not act contrary to His righteousness. And so he challenged in a proper way God according to His righteousness. And he could have such an intimate interaction with God because he knew the principles by which God works. So let's say, for example, there's someone, a brother who's sick. He has an illness. And he's healed of that. And he knows that God healed him. And so he praises God, "I've been healed." He knows God's doings. He knows God's acts. God acted in a way to heal him. But then he becomes ill again. And this time his knowledge is a little deeper. And what he knows now is that there's something between him and God. And he's suffering some illness because there's something between him and God. So now he knows that he must deal with the matter that the Lord is shining upon. So he deals with it through repentance, through confession. He deals with whatever the matter may be. And he experiences a healing of his physical health. But this was a deeper kind of experience of God because he knew not merely God's acts, but God's ways, the principle by which he operates. But then there's the deeper knowledge. Point two, to know God himself is knowledge of an inward kind. This kind of knowledge comes as we touch God himself by his life within and thereby know him in a subjective and inward way. So you have the life of God within you. And this life, which is the Spirit Himself as a divine ointment, anoints us. And His moving within us is His anointing us. And so we can know God according to 1 John 2:27 because we have this anointing within us. Perhaps you're going to speak a word of anger to your roommate and you just sense inwardly there's a restriction within. The life within me doesn't agree with what I am going to say. And so you stop, you turn your being to the Lord. Lord, I just say amen to the anointing within. That is anointing your feeling into me. That is anointing you into me. Lord, I just say amen to the sense of the life in my spirit that disagrees with what I am about to say. And so we say amen, and then we sense the sweet flow of life. And within that life, there is a law of that life, and the law of that life is operating to transform us and to conform us to the image of Christ, the firstborn Son of God. Life has a sense, and we need to know this life and the sense of this life. If I were to put before you two piles of fine white powder, you wouldn't know which was sugar and which was salt. But if I were to describe to you and tell you, this pile on my right is salt, and this pile on my left is sugar, then you have some knowledge of an outward kind. Okay, I was instructed, I was taught, I know now that's salt and that's sugar. So then you know which one you want to put in your mouth. Probably the sugar and not the salt. So there's an outward knowledge. But if you had no idea which pile was which, and I said, come up here and find out by tasting, you'd put the salt in your mouth and you'd probably spit it out. But the sugar you would swallow. That's a deeper sense. It's a sense based on taste. Do you know the Bible tells us that we can taste God? We can taste God. God is tasty. That means when we taste God, then we know the difference between what God tastes like and what the other things taste like. We know the difference between sugar and salt. This should be the sense within. When I taste God, I'm just at peace. I'm at rest. I'm happy. I'm joyful. But when I taste something that is not God, I look at that picture on the internet. I look at that defiling image. Even I didn't mean to. It was just there. I was just reading the news, and then the sidebar came up and it had an advertisement. It showed a very defiling image. And instantaneously, spontaneously, the life within me went, blah! Just spit it out. But then, you touch the Word. How do we know God? Not only by the inward sense within, the organic sense of life in our spirit. We know God in and by the Word, the Bible. God has spoken. God has spoken in the Son. And His speaking is recorded in the Bible. Therefore, we need to know the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God to have our minds renewed. To have our mind renewed, not approving of holding things that are not God in our full knowledge, but being renewed by the washing of the water in the Word. When we read the Bible, our thinking gets changed. Our thinking gets changed. I encourage you, even tonight, maybe with the serving ones, pick a couple of verses out of Romans 1. Oh, dark verses. But pray, read them. And get your mind renewed by the washing of the water in God's holy Word. We need to know the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to know the facts in the Bible. We have the Spirit within. We have the Bible without, which is the embodiment of the Spirit in and as the Word of God. We need to exercise our spirit over the Word of God to know God, to develop the sense of the life within us, that we would not live by the things of wickedness in the fallen age, but that we would be altogether those pursuing the knowledge of Jehovah in the Word and in our spirit. Amen. Point C, we can know God through His creation. One, the universe is the proof of God's existence and the manifestation of God's glory. Two, the greatness of the universe manifests the greatness of God. Three, the wonder of the universe manifests how wonderful God is. Four, the brightness of the universe, the brightness of the sun, the moon, and the stars declares that God is a God of light. Five, the beauty of the universe, the beauty of mornings and evenings, flowers, grass and trees, mountains and rivers, and all the pleasant and inspiring scenery is a manifestation of God's beauty. Amen. Go outside in the morning, if you're allowed to do that according to the schedule, okay? When you can, go outside. Look at the trees. Look at the mountains. I don't know if there's a brook or a stream around here. Go look at it. Wow! The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation manifests that there is a God of order, of beauty, of infinite wisdom. We are without excuse. The whole world is without excuse because creation testifies that there is God. 6. God's arrangement and preparation of the universe for mankind and His provision for man's every need show God's loving kindness toward men. He's prepared everything to sustain life on the earth so that men could live for His purpose. Point D, we need to move quickly because the time is almost up. The Holy Spirit within us enables us to know God inwardly. 1. Following the death and resurrection of Christ, God came as the Spirit to enter into man, mingle with man, and be obtained by man. He went through this process in order to have a close, personal relationship with man and to be man's life, salvation, and everything. So now, we don't merely know that there is God by the creation. We know that there is God because God lives in us. By this His people shall know Him. Hebrews, let's read Hebrews 8:11, which is referenced earlier. Hebrews 8:11 on the matter of the new covenant. And here it reads, and this is also in Jeremiah chapter 31. This is verse 10. For this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will impart my laws into their mind, and on their hearts I will inscribe them. And I will be God to them, and they will be a people to me. And they shall by no means each teach his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the little one to the great one among them. For all to know him is the subjective knowledge, the inward knowledge. That is the inward knowing of God by tasting God, by living according to God, by seeing God, gaining God, and knowing God as an experiential reality in our inner being. 2. The Spirit is the realization of God. God is made available as the Spirit. 3. We have a regenerated spirit, and we can touch God with this spirit. If we want to know God, we must exercise our spirit. This makes us different from all the human beings on the earth. Not merely that we have a spirit, but that we have a regenerated spirit. Not merely that we have a regenerated spirit, but that we exercise our spirit. That we use our spirit. That we contact God with our spirit. That we assimilate God with our spirit. This makes us a unique people on the earth. Point E. The growth of our spiritual life depends on our knowledge of God. The more we know Him, the more we will experience Him as our life, enjoy Him, and allow Him to live out through us. Now, let's read point F altogether. I'll make a few concluding comments, then we'll read the focus altogether, and we will be done. Okay? Point F altogether, with a strong exercise spirit. If we truly know God, the whole world's unbelief will not shake us. We can boldly declare, I know God inwardly. My knowledge is deeper than my mind. My knowledge is deeper than my feelings. Nothing outward can shake this inward knowledge of mine. There's a few concluding comments, and I'm watching the time closely. I have 3 minutes. In sharing the matters of the wickedness of the age with you, there is a view, according to the book of Exodus and the proper interpretation of that book, that when the plagues were brought upon the Egyptians, the children of Israel also saw the effect of those plagues. And it wasn't just to have an entertaining story recorded in the Bible. Rather, that was an educating of the Egyptians and of the children of Israel to show them what the nature of life in the world is. That it is darkness, that it is blood, that it is wicked, so that by seeing what the world is, we would have the inward desire and motivation to flee from it and to flee into our spirit. I'd like to give you a last warning word. Never become involved with fornication. Never become involved with fornication. You are a vessel unto honor. You must cooperate with God to sanctify your own vessel. Sanctify your vessel by coming to the meetings of the church, by being in the Word of God, by prayer, by living in the church life. And as you grow and advance and develop in knowing God and in the spiritual experience of Christ as the Spirit in your regenerated and mingled spirit, then you will know God in a deeper way. And as you know God, you will bring others into the knowledge of God. And God will have a people on the earth who know Him. And by their knowing of Him, they will show strength. They will take action. They will break new ground for God. And God's eternal purpose, which has been in His heart from eternity past, can finally and ultimately be accomplished in a people who know their God. Who know their God. And because they know their God, the unbelief of the world can never shake them because they are knowing God as an experiential reality moment by moment and day by day. Let's conclude by reading the focus all together with a strong spirit, and then I am very much looking forward to you having the time to overflow what the Lord has spoken to you in this first meeting of this evening line of fellowship. Ready? The focus. We need to know God in a deep and subjective way by knowing Him inwardly as the Spirit in our spirit, so that we may be saved from the godlessness of this age for the fulfillment of God's heart's desire. How about let's just take 30 seconds to pray with your neighbor, and the brothers will come and direct us.